Today, we especially remember our fathers, how their care provided us with a foundation that enables us to receive your care. As we worship you today, we thank you for your continuing strength working in our lives and ask that we might be transformed by it to be even more useful vessels of your grace. Amen.
Well, welcome to church. Welcome to Plains. Happy College Day to all the men out there, and happy graduation day to our two wonderful graduates, and welcome to all the families that are here to celebrate with them. Also want to say thank you to our Sweet Susie Roscoe for filling in today, for Kathy, and it's wonderful to see Pastor Michael back from his vacation and Susan. Let's see, we have a couple big, oh, first of all, there's a little Father's Day blurb in the newsletter, and the deacons made a donation in all the men's name to Operation Heal Our Patriot, and it's explained here, and we also have like a magazine in the back on the offering table if you would like to read it or take it home. Great, great stories about Operation Heal Our Patriots. And the deacons are also hosting a coffee fellowship after church in honor of the dads and the rats. And the, one more thing, the Strawberry Festival next Sunday. Come on down. We're going to have great food and fun. And I think Warren has an announcement. One of more.
So there was a fly about my senior project in the bulletin 2 weeks ago, and I just wanted to acknowledge it. I will be running the Seneca Valley Cross Country 10 at Relay for Life. It's this Saturday at North Boundary from 12 to 10. I will be there the whole time, but you do not have to be. I would like to see some of you there, though. And our tent will have a bounce house and a cotton candy machine, and there's a bunch of other tents too, so bring family, friends, grandkids. And our goal is to raise $3,000. So all money spent or donated to the event will be given to the American Cancer Society. I hope to see you all there, for some of you, and thank you to everyone who has done.
Thank you, Lauren.
Thank you, Lauren. Do we have any other announcements in the church this morning? Julie?
Yeah, the dads on your way out, there's also a small treat. There will be a treat for you in the back on your way out this morning. So
how much? Thank you, Julie. Okay, now to find my place. What was that? Do you have any announcements?
Nope.
Okay. Okay, please stand for the choral call to worship. Find us together.
Thank you.
with one heart and one mind, seeking to glorify God together. We don't always do that perfectly well, but as we practice, we do get better at it. Our call to worship today affirms our desire to worship God and to be one heart towards God together. Using the words of the call to worship in your bulletin, let us begin our community's worship to God. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Christ has called us to live the abundant life in him, and to tell the story of his Father's love to people everywhere.
Our Heavenly Father is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
We come to worship God, to discover God the Father's work in us, through Christ, so that we might share it with others in the world.
God will not let us go. We belong to him. We are God's people, the people of hope.
We will worship God with praise, adoration, and joy.
Please stand for the first hymn, the introit hymn, number 303 in the red book, Be Thou My Vision.
Oh,
Amen. Thanks be to God, for God is a God of honor and of strength and of hope, a God who promises to forgive us. And God keeps God's promises. So hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Of God overflow in your hearts to pass that peace on to others and to share it with joy. May the peace of God be with you.
Because they love you and they want to know.
All right, well, I'm going to be going to Penn State in August, and I got an Air Force ROTC scholarship for it, so I plan on joining the Air Force after college.
Yay.
Hello, I'm Rachel. I plan, hopefully, to go to UC3 for graphic design to get my other degree for my graphic design, and then hopefully I can work at Marker and Air Force and,
Days are not going to
college.
This is for you, Ben.
Thank you.
Congratulations. Thanks
very much. Congratulations.
Aren't they wonderful? It's so wonderful to see all these college high school graduates all grow up. I'm sure it went fast for their parents. Yeah. I know it's going fast for us. Susie's going to be a junior, like that. Okay, the first reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It's in page 234 in your pew Bible. I'm going to read from the New International Version. And let me introduce this. 1 Samuel is a book that tells about how God's people were doing things their own way and hoping that their leaders would be the saviors of their nation. You can imagine how that doesn't work out. The book starts with a childless couple and the pain they were experiencing. Today we won't read beyond that, but we will see their faith in God even in the midst of their pain. It's a good example for us. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one was called Hannah, and the other Penahannah. Penahannah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And that ends the first reading.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word to reveal your heart. Give us intelligence and determination and love for you so that we can hear your word and see what you would have us to know and do. In Jesus' name, amen. The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 6 through verse 12. The Thessalonians were experiencing a lot of pain because of their faith in Christ. They were persecuted, and the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage them in their faith. But as often happens, you might have noticed, when you try to do good, you get trashed for it. Well, some people were saying in Thessalonia that Paul was making too much of himself. And so he calmly disagrees with them. He doesn't get riled up, but he just says, "Look at what I've done for you." So he challenges them with his example of meekness, of love and care towards them, even when they were being persecuted, so that they might live a life worthy of being a follower of God. I'll begin by reading in verse 6. But if you want to learn more about what happened, read the whole letter. It's a short one. Paul writes, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For we know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." The word of the Lord. For me, Father's Day is always a difficult day to preach about. Should I just focus on the good father, the ideal father, and not mention the fathers who have caused so much vicious pain? Focusing on the negative usually doesn't help, even when you're the one who's been hurt, especially then sometimes. But still, I think it is important to remember fathers like Herod the Great, who killed his own son because he thought his son was more popular than he was. Why? Why should we focus on people like Herod sometimes? Well, so we can use them as bad examples, examples not to follow. But even when we hold up a bad example, we need to remember that there are many, many more good examples to follow. For example, a good example is that of Joseph, the husband of Mary, a man of faith and trust, the earthly father of Jesus, who made Jesus the son of his heart, loved him, taught him, blessed him, and freed him. There are both kinds of fathers in our world today, and a little both bit of both kinds in all of us fathers. I think we need to recognize that shadow and that light on Father's Day, and when seeing the darkness in ourselves, to intentionally set it aside, and when finding the good, to nourish it. What makes a godly father like Joseph? Well, before he's a godly father, the father to be has to be a godly man. And then the godly man becomes a husband committed to a woman, giving his strength and his heart to her and receiving hers in turn. Then out of those depths, the gift of a child is often given. How many of you snorted a bit when I gave the order a man, a husband, a father? I expect that most of us thought something like, well, that's not the way it often happens today. I know I did. And you'd be right. But that's the order that God has laid out for us. An order and a progression that makes the path of fatherhood smoother and more rewarding for all. I guess it's the difference between the best and the second best. God wants the best for us, though God can take anything and turn it into a blessing. It seems that Joseph the carpenter mostly did things right. And I thought of talking about him, but for this Father's Day, my thoughts kept coming back to Elkanah, a godly man and the husband of Hannah. They were to become the parents of Samuel, the last and greatest of the judges. But Samuel doesn't come into this story anymore after right now. I'll be talking about Hannah and Elkanah before Samuel was born. We're introduced to Elkanah as the husband of Hannah and the husband of Peninnah. Some people have taken that as a justification of polygamy, but it's far from being that, because the Bible always shows that being married to more than one woman is a bad situation. So one of the ways that Elkanah is a good example for us is by being a bad example. He wasn't perfect, but I only know of one perfect Father, our Father in heaven. Elkanah had his flaws, like all of us, but we can learn from what he did right. So the book of 1 Samuel starts by introducing us to Elkanah and his fractured family life. Verse 2 says that he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Back then, society said that a wife's main calling was to have children. Not having children was considered a disgrace and a curse. And Hannah would have felt the weight of everyone's eyes on her wherever she went. She trusted God, but she hurt. She joins a long line of other women of faith who battle infertility: Sarah, Abraham's wife; Rebecca, Isaac's wife; Rachel, Jacob's wife; Ruth, Boaz's wife; Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. In Scripture, most of the childless women are righteous women, matriarchs of the faith, and Hannah was no different. Verse 3 makes that plain for us to see. In obedience to the Lord's commands, Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh, where the tent of meeting and the Ark of the Covenant was. This wasn't a casual Christmas Eve service. It was about a two-day journey just to worship the Lord. What does that tell you about Elkanah? It tells you that his faith was not just something that he did to impress his neighbors. It tells you that he lived out his faith as an expression of his trust in the Lord, no matter what was going on around him. At the end of the book of Judges, just at this time, the Bible records that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And most often they did exactly opposite what God was calling them to do. Sounds a lot like today. It was in that culture in which Elkanah kept going out of his way to worship God. He also loved his family enough that he took them along with him to worship, his wives and his children, because Peninnah had children, boys and girls as well. Elkanah could have said, no one else is going and it's too far to travel, but he didn't. Even if no one else did their duty, he would. Verses 4 and 5 show us something about his devoted heart. The sacrifice he made in worship was a thank offering. And while the whole offering was given to God, God shared it back with his people so that they might eat and be thankful to the God who loved them so. Meat was a rare treat, and you had that treat when you offered a sacrifice to God. Elkanah, as a loving husband and father should, shared that celebration with his wife Peninnah and their children by giving them some of the sacrificial meat. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. It wasn't that Peninnah wasn't loved too, but Hannah was most in need of being reminded of his love. In that culture, honored guests were given a supersized meal so that all could see that they were special. Hannah, the childless one, the one the culture would look down on, was still loved by her husband. That was the message of the double portion that Elkanah gave to her. I've heard it said that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Elkanah loved Peninnah and her children. He was blessed through her with the treasure of his children, and he responded by meeting their needs. But Elkanah shows us that he knew that love was not just seen by what you get, but also by what you can give. Elkanah hadn't gotten any children from Hannah, yet he still loved her. That might not seem so astonishing today, but back then it stood out as a beacon of faithfulness. Imagine how that public expression of his love helped Hannah in her sorrow. Elkanah was devoted to his walk with God and devoted to his wives, but he had a divided family. The original cause of this division was Elkanah's decision to marry two women, which was not God's original or ongoing intent for marriage. It's likely that Elkanah married Hannah first, because she's mentioned first. And then, when she wasn't able to have any children, that he decided to marry Peninnah. Trouble came from that decision. God's word holds out for us as the best model, one husband, one wife for life. Now, that rule isn't always followed very well in our culture today. I'm not saying anything about same-sex marriage here. What I am talking about is a large percentage of marriages that end in divorce. Why? Why would God care if a couple gets divorced? Marriage is the joining of two lives, and divorce is a tearing apart of them. And tearings apart hurt and leave scars. So yes, God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate people who've gotten divorced. He grieves with them over their lost dreams and dashed hopes. And then if they ask him, helps them to go on living in healthy ways. So on this Father's Day, let us encourage men to follow Elkanah's example in loving their wives so as to be a blessing to their children. But if that doesn't happen, and your marriage ends or has ended in divorce, still seek to honor and respect your former spouse, because the best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother or father, and failing that, to respect them. That's what God calls us fathers, all of us, to do. But back to Elkanah and his family. In verse 6, we see the character and personality of Peninnah and her relationship with Hannah. And it wasn't good. It says that she kept provoking Hannah to the point of tears. It wasn't enough that Peninnah that she had children, but she felt the need to constantly harass Hannah. Some of you have people in your life like that, and know the kind of anguish that causes, so that you can feel with Hannah. In verse 8, Elkanah tries hard to comfort his wife. Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I want you to see that Elkanah is trying to comfort his wife. He's trying to bless her. Give him credit for that. I think it's a great thing that a husband would even notice a wife's sadness and want to find out why she's crying. But how much do you think that comfort helped Hannah? If you asked him, Elkanah might have said something like this: I was trying to get her to see her troubles in perspective. I was trying to get her to see that I think more of her than 10 sons, and so she should think more of me than 10 sons. Now, I do think that Elkanah is a treasure, but perhaps not as much of a treasure as he thinks here. I see myself doing some of the same things, and afterwards I say, I shouldn't have said that. In that culture, Elkanah could have divorced Hannah with no one thinking the less of him because she didn't have any children. But he remained faithful to his promises. That's something, that's a test of character that he passed. But men, think about it. Was it a comfort to Hannah to be reminded that she had such a wonderful husband? Husbands, have you ever tried to bless your wives, to really care for them, but not quite been able to hit the mark? I know I have. If so, then I think we can understand a bit of what Elkanah was feeling as Hannah kept on crying. Maybe what she really needed was her husband to grieve with her, that she didn't have a child to hold in her arms and her heart. Yes, Elkanah loved his wife, but I think we can learn to do a bit better because of his not quite hitting the mark. Hannah was crying over the children that she didn't have, but the occasion of her crying was the torment she was receiving from Peninnah. I doubt that Elkanah was blind or deaf, so I expect he knew what was going on. It would have been a far greater help to Hannah for Elkanah to have taken a stand for decent behavior in his home, but he didn't. I trust that we aren't in the same situation as Elkanah was. Polygamy is illegal, after all. But we do have a lot of split and blended families and the tensions that those bring. I think we have the opportunity to help fathers in those situations, to bring healing to a hurting situation. We can help them and ourselves to follow a different drummer and to set guidelines for acceptable behavior in our families and theirs, and model those rules ourselves. We can encourage them to listen to each other, to try to understand. Sometimes in families of divorce, the new and the old continue to battle and yet are forced to interact because of the children. Sometimes one or both try to undercut and hurt the other. Sometimes the kids are the packages in which the time bombs are sent. Always the kids are the ones who are hurt the most. If you know a father or mother in a situation like that, encourage them, lift them up, support and challenge them in making a positive difference in the world. If you do that, you're not only helping that parent, but everyone involved for years to come. So fathers, if you're married or divorced or never married, don't let hurting situations lead to more hurt. You likely know what's right to do, and so do it. And if you can't, if you know what you want to do but just can't seem to do it, then know you have a lot of company. But don't stop with feeling helpless. Find some help so that you can end up doing right, so you can end up being loving to the mother of your children, whether you're married to her or not, so that your children will be blessed and lifted up instead of being cursed and trampled down. They're worth it. Find someone else who you see is doing a better job and make yourself their friend. Find out what makes them tick and get them to help. And remember Elkanah. He really did a pretty good job in the difficult situation he brought on himself. He was determined to care for his family. And the best way he did that was by being faithful to God and bringing his family along to God. May you always do the same. And if you're not a father, all of you know fathers or fathers-to-be who aren't perfect, who need your encouragement and your help. Every day is a day to reach out and give them that help. Today is Father's Day, a day to encourage them and to bless them, to challenge them and their children and all children, which is exactly what they and you want to do. Amen. In your bulletins, you'll find the affirmation of faith, and I invite you to stand if comfortably able. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence she shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. thank you for all of the offerings that we give to you. Offerings that are on paper or cash, but also offerings of our lives and our service. Take all of these offerings, Lord, and use them for your glory, for your honor, and for your witness in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn number 515, God of Our Fathers, Whose Almighty Hand, in your red hymnal. To share our stories about how we've seen God at work in our lives or the lives of others this past week. And I'll also invite you to ask any questions if you have any about my sermon or make any comments. Yes, Amy.
I have a Susie story. The next song is Faith of Our Fathers, and she played that for the first time. Father's Day 2012, she was just 6 years old, she barely reached the piano, and she did a duet with our former organist, Alan Frederick. And I just thought, how fitting that she's playing that today.
Well, thank you, Susie. She's volunteered to help us That's one of the gifts, the offerings that we give to God when we bless each other. Yes, Susan.
Following along with that remark, I see God at work in giving Susan the talent and the character to strive to be able to do what she's doing today. I don't think a lot of teenage girls would work that hard, and I commend her for it. And her parents.
Thank you for pointing that out. Yep. We can embarrass her all we want. Yes, Susan.
I just want to thank God for you, Michael, for being a great father to our kids. And I want to thank God also for the wonderful father that I had and grandfathers also. Obviously, no one is perfect, but I've been able, as I've gone through life, to see more and more of the good qualities of the man that he blessed me with in my life. And you are a good example of that, too.
Thank you. I feel like Elkanah trying to comfort Hannah a lot of times, but, you know. Yes, Jeannie.
Oh, yes. I'd like to thank God for my dad. He was wonderful, but also my stepdad. I know divorce isn't a good thing, but without him, I wouldn't have my sister, Stephanie. We adopted her through him, so that was a blessing. I can't imagine my life without her.
And your mom's here today with you,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, mom's here.
Thank you, Steph. Jeannie. Yes, Clark.
My dad and I had a funny relationship. We, that was my fault, not his fault. Drifted apart when I was 16. We started to come back together again in mid-20s, I was in my mid-20s. And we shared a lot of good times as the years went on. And I began to understand where he was coming from, respect his ways. And I was just remembering that heat we had earlier today, Wednesday and Thursday, particular times we worked together in that heat. And in 1988, 95 and 105 for like 60 days in a row. We had to work in that heat. I remember that. It just comes to mind. So even if our fathers are gone, let's take today and kind of remember good memories, even unpleasant ones.
Thank you, Bert. Yes, Nancy.
This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the parable of the shrewd manager, and Pastor Berkeley helped to explain that, and how it was a dishonest business practice, shrewd, and at the end of it all, I said, it's just not in my nature, and now I realize why, because my father wasn't that way. My father was always honest with everyone, so that's my Father's Day story.
That's good to hold on to. A little story about me. I never really appreciated my father as much as I should have. I loved him, you know, and told him, proud of him, but still, I didn't appreciate him as much as I could have. So I've told my son, and I regret that. I've told my son, Benjamin, you better appreciate me. Not because I need to be appreciated, but because if you don't, you'll regret it. And he says, I understand, Dad. And he goes out of his way to appreciate me. And he says, am I doing a good job? I say, you're doing a great job of it. And you know, you don't always get to pass along the wisdom that you had. And I think that was a wise thing from my experience. And I'm very glad that, you know, when I've died, he's not going to say, gee, I wish I would have appreciated my dad more. So that's exciting to me. So anyway, anyone else? Yes.
My father passed when I was 6, but I'm grateful that I'm here because he was in the battle posh, and he and another gentleman were protected by the people of Belgium on Christmas Eve. They hid them in the barn, and the rest of his whole unit took down. He was sent ahead because he was a sniper. And it was at the very end of the war. And I'm grateful for God. For the rebellious to me. I had no idea until a couple years ago. When I found, I didn't know anything about my father. When I found a service record, just happened to run into a cousin of mine whose boyfriend was a historian, read the service record for me. And just God revealed it all to me when he was ready to reveal it. And I now appreciate that, and I just want to thank God for that.
Thank you, Marianne. Anyone else? Well, I want to invite all of you to see how God works by coming to Sunday school next week at 8:30. The assignment that everybody had there was to think of something that really puzzles them from the Bible, and then to come and we'll talk about it. Maybe not all of them at once, but you're invited to do that as well. Now is the time for the sharing of joys and concerns. I have one prayer request for the pray for the family of Marion Greenwalt. She passed away on Friday morning, and Jay and Bonnie have asked us to pray for her for that. Other prayer requests? Pray for our graduates. Yes, Steve. Or, no? Whoever, Jen? Yes, Jeannie.
Sorry. Yes, my cousin in Texas wrote last night that him and his wife got COVID. So I told him that we prayed for them today.
Cousin and wife with COVID.
And if you'd also pray for my nephew, Andrew, for the Holy Spirit to engulf his heart, that would be great. Thanks.
Okay, thank you, Jeannie. Yes, Marianne.
I would like to say some prayers for a man named Donald, who has severe arthritis. And is in excruciating pain. And a woman named Venus, who is going to have heart surgery, and she has 4 children. She's very young. Okay. I pray for her recovery.
Okay. We're asked to pray for Donald, who has severe arthritis and is in a lot of excruciating pain, and for Venus, who's having heart surgery, and with 4 children, I think you said, and I don't think I mentioned it before for the people who are listening on Zoom, for Jeannie's cousin and his wife. And with COVID, and for Andrew, a friend of hers, that God would work in his heart to bring him to faith. Others? Yes. Ron.
Pray for the people of Ukraine.
Okay. Ron asks us to pray for the people of Ukraine. Bert.
Pray that some of these politicians get a little bit of common sense and stuff going on, what they're asking for and what they're doing, so devoid of common sense. It's mind-boggling. We need prayer. We're heading in your directions.
Okay. Bert asks us to pray. Pray for politicians that they might get some common sense. You could just put that on your daily prayer, your address all the time. And Ukraine, too. Others? Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. I will begin and then have a time of where I'm silent, and you're welcome to pray, either out loud or silently, and then I will conclude the prayer with mentioning things that haven't been mentioned again, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer together. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us with an everlasting love, that you are a God who is all-powerful, and that only the things that you allow come into our lives. You allow them for the good of our salvation. And Lord, we don't always understand, but help us to trust you. Help us to know your goodness and your power. We pray for our church, that you would use the people in this place as a beacon of light to the neighbors around us, that they might see you and your care. Hear our prayers now. Lord, we all know the pain, or most of us know the pain of losing someone we love. And so we pray for the family of Marion Greenwald as they mourn her death. We pray that you would be with them, that you would bring people into their lives to comfort them. Lord, we pray for others who have lost those they love. In the ordinary, everyday life, death comes to us, to others. And so we pray for your sight to see that your Son has conquered death. We pray for the people of Ukraine who are suffering so, with death every day on their hearts and minds and hands. Bring peace there, Lord, a just peace. Batter down pride so that people can listen to people. Lord, we pray for politicians in our country and in Russia and Ukraine that they would have common sense. It's a real miracle, Lord, we're praying for. We ask that you would accomplish it. We pray for others that we've mentioned, that some of us know and others don't, but we know that you know them, for you sustain them and always are with them. We pray for Donald, with his severe arthritis and excruciating pain. For Venus, with her heart surgery and the cares that she has, the burdens on her heart for her children as she faces this surgery. Bring people into her life who can help her care for her children. We pray for Jeannie's cousin and his wife with COVID. And for Andrew, with a heart that's hard towards you, soften it, Lord, by your Spirit. We give you thanks for fathers everywhere, for there is good in all of them, and help us to learn from that good and learn from the failures as well, so that we might be better people and more like you.
We thank you for Susie's character and talent that leads her to serve. And may we all be encouraged to serve and to step out and care for others through her example. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One thing I forgot to ask you to pray for is for our session. We're having our meeting tomorrow evening. And always pray for the leaders of our church, the deacons of our church, that they might guide us. Because the job of the session and of the deacons is not to do the work. The job of the session and the deacons is to get us to do the work. And because that way they can multiply their labor and do even far more for the kingdom of God. Our final hymn is hymn number 348, Faith of Our Fathers. Today to look around you and to find someone you can encourage who's struggling with fatherhood, with motherhood, with anything. Look around you and see if there's someone here that you don't know, and introduce yourself to them, because we are all the body of Christ together in this place. I might not remember your name. Good chance that I won't. But I will go up and say hello to you and introduce myself again until we do get to know each other. And I encourage you to do the same, because then you will be taking the blessings of God and passing them on to others, and God will be pleased. May the Lord God be with you and go with you and strengthen you so that you might serve the Lord in the kingdom of God now and forever. And thanks be to God, God will do that. Amen.